You know his name and maybe a little bit about him, but you don't know much about him. And you're kind of at the point in your life, again, this is very hypothetical, but you're at the point in your life where you just need to know, is this going to work, right? I need to know if this is a long-term kind of a thing. And so you're thinking about questions, and you're trying to find out everything you can in this first date. And it's been a while since I've dated, too. I don't think this is good practice, probably. But on this first date, you're trying to learn as much as you can, and so you know if this is going to be something that has a future. And so in your mind, you're practicing some of these things. And so finally, throughout the conversation, it's going pretty well, and so you're kind of excited. You finally set down your fork, and you decide you're going to go for that question, right? That one question that's burning in your minds, I'm sure. But you finally look him in the eyes, and you say, "What are your goals for the future?" Right? That's something we need to know. What are your goals? Maybe you don't use that wording, but what's your plan? What's your forecast? And you're actually a little surprised because he meets your gaze. He sits up a little bit and he clears his throat and he says, "Well, really it's threefold." Right? He gets his PowerPoint out and everything. I don't know about that. But really I have three goals, right? The first one is I want to keep my current job. So that's all right. The second goal is that I'm not going to get another DUI. So that may worry you a little bit. The third goal, he says, is to not get another girl pregnant. Yeah, and so you're immediately probably going to kind of roll your eyes a little bit and say, "Check, please," right? I'm ready to go at that point. But they're not terrible goals, maybe. But you wonder when somebody says those things, would have those goals, you kind of have a wonder in your mind that, what is he thinking, or why is he thinking this, or why are those his goals? And so you probably, like I said, probably want to get out of that date fairly quickly. At least I would. I don't know. Maybe you guys would like to hang around and see how it goes. And don't read too much in that story. We'll come back to that in just a second. But we're in this series. We're in this middle of this series that we're talking about called Address This Mess. And in the middle of this mess, we've been talking about how we find ourselves in those messes. We find ourselves in those situations where we feel like there's a mess all around us. And really, we talked about a couple weeks ago how this mess is really kind of what brings us together. We talked about how when we interact with someone, we talk with someone, we can see their mess, but we only see their mess because we're in a mess. And I asked you a few weeks ago to say, "I know a mess when I see one because I am one." Right? I know a mess when I see one because I am. We're all on the same footing. We talk about how nobody's perfect, right? There's a standard out there of perfection that none of us can attain to. And so we've got these standards, we've got these things that we just fall short of on a consistent basis, these shoulds and these oughts. But the thing is about that mess that brings us together, we see the messes in each other's lives, that mess that brings us together really is the same mess, though, that brought God near. That mess that brings us together is the mess that God brought God near. And as we begin to acknowledge that mess, that we fall short of those standards, we start to get closer to acknowledging God. And we can see that we're just baby steps away. If we can see that mess, acknowledge that mess, we're just baby steps away from acknowledging and seeing God. And really, we looked at last week, John 3:16, and Bill had us recited this morning as well. What I think a neat rendition of John 3:16 is outlined like this. Jesus loves the little messes, all the little messes of the world. Red and yellow, black and white, these messes are precious in his sight. I think that's kind of a fun way to look at it. We're all messes. And he loves us. He doesn't love the mess, but he loves us in our mess. But the thing is like a loving father, like me as a father of my five kids, I don't want them to stay in that mess. I don't want them to even stay the same as they are now, as much as I love them at this point in their lives. You know, you don't want them to stay there. You want them to grow. You want them to mature. You want them to do things differently than I want them to do right now. And so that's the same way with God. He doesn't want to leave us in our mess. He doesn't want to leave us where we're at. He wants us to keep moving forward. He loves us too much to leave us where we are. And so one of the things, though, that Christians sometimes fall into, those of us that would call ourselves followers of Christ, we fall into this pattern of messing up, messing up, messing up, and then we ask for forgiveness. This repetitive pattern of falling into the same habits, the same behaviors, the same things over and over again, the same messes, and then we ask for forgiveness. And I'm not, you know, forgiveness is something we need to ask for and we should do regularly. But it's that pattern, that repetition, that others outside of the church, those people that aren't necessarily followers of Christ think is crazy. They look at us and wonder how we can continue into those patterns. And really, that pattern of messing up, and asking for forgiveness isn't really Christianity. It's not being a follower of Christ. It's more like country music, right? Some of you probably like country music more than I do, so that's probably why you didn't laugh, I'm guessing. But, right, country music, just because it was fun, do you know what you get when you play country music backwards? You get your wife, you get your dog, and you get your truck. Because apparently you've lost all of those. But country music's good, too, because it's outside of the church, it's one of the few places that you hear about Jesus in an okay context, anyway. But that messing up, and asking for forgiveness isn't what God designed for us. Isn't what he wants for us. He wants so much more. Really, what we end up doing when we do that is we become that date, that gentleman that we're sitting across from that says, well, I don't want to lose my current job. I want to stay out of legal trouble, and I don't want to, you know, have more kids, apparently. Right? So we reduce it down. We become that when it's all about those messes, when it's all about the behavior. And it's about that pattern. And I fall into that pattern, too, regularly. It's a situation that we all see. And so this morning, we're going to be looking at a glimpse. We're going to take a glimpse at a gentleman who understood trouble. He understood messes. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Christians in Philippi. And while he's writing this letter, or dictating this letter, however he's addressing it, he's in a situation, he's in a trouble where he's in jail, he's in prison. And he's not in just any old prison, he's in the capital city of the Roman Empire, in Rome itself. And if you're going to be in jail, that's probably one of the worst places you can be in, I imagine. I don't know. Probably pretty bad. But if you're going to be in prison, you definitely don't want to be in prison during the time of Nero's reign. Emperor Nero at that time was, isn't probably the right word, one of the cruelest emperors towards Christians ever. And so Paul understands trouble. He understands messes. And he didn't do anything wrong by our standards, but he's still in trouble. He's preaching and teaching about who Jesus is, and that's got him into prison. But it's amazing when you read the book of Philippians that despite his circumstances, despite his mess, despite his trouble, there's so much enthusiasm, and there's so much joy coming across in his letter. And so I want us to keep that all in mind as we go, and we're going to be in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, we're going to start with verse 3. And Paul writes, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all of my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. I always thank my God every time I remember you in all of my prayers. And it's interesting, we a lot of times, and I do this all the time, I'll read that and I'll think, oh, that's nice, and I'll keep moving, right? Where's the meat? Where's the bulk of what he's trying to tell us? But there's something here, and he does this in, I think, all of his letters, save one maybe, but he does this and he thanks for the situation. He's thankful for something in that church that he's writing to, and in this particular church, he's thankful for the partnership in their gospel. And I was touched, but it struck me as reading that of how I resonate with what he's talking about, of that thankfulness, of that partnership. And this is a little bit of an aside, but I was thinking back. It's been about a year now that I've been back here. I had the opportunity to minister here again. And the number one reason I wanted to come back was because of you guys. Was because... Oh, thank you. I guess that works. But truly and honestly, I look at Paul's thankfulness, and those are my thankfulness too. That's my thanksgiving as well, is for those in this community, in this congregation, that have that mentality towards partnership, a mentality towards doing something besides just following the rules, besides just keeping all these different standards of doing things differently to serve God, to minister to people. And I don't know if this... there's two things that come to mind, and one of them Judy helped me with this morning, but there are two things that come to mind when I was thinking about coming back that strike me as kind of as a unique partnership that this congregation does so well. And the one was what Judy asked for is supporting and encouraging and giving to different things. When Judy asked for donations for the milk, when she said that to me, I was like, we'll have no problem with that. We do that well. I mean, that's something we do well. And I just think that's amazing. That doesn't happen in a lot of churches, and especially churches this size and this size of the community. But the other thing that struck me, and this is even way back before I came, back in the day, I say that, and it's only been like 10 years, but, you know, several years ago before I came, is the mentality this congregation and this community has for youth and for teens. And I don't know if it strikes you at all, if you're a part of Family Night or a part of different things with the kids, but it is amazing to me how we serve that age group. That doesn't happen in churches this size. That doesn't happen in communities this size around the country. And to me, that is just amazing. That is just an emphasis. And it's to those that are working directly with the kids on a regular basis, but it's to those that are supporting financially, which, you know, with the youth offerings and the different things that we're doing, and it's those that you're praying for it. And again, I look at Paul's words, and I think that thankfulness of the partnership in the gospel, that's what we do well, and the mentality we have towards that. And so that's kind of an aside. I hope that makes you feel good, because it should. But I also want you to remember that in about 6 months, because Family Night's starting soon, in about 6 months, if you know someone that's working directly with the kids on Family Night, in about 6 months, give them a really big hug and say, you're going to make it. It'll be okay. Because in about 6 months, we'll be ready for a break, I think. But, no, I love it anyway, and I know everyone that works with them loves it too. But let's keep that in mind, but let's keep moving here in verse 6. In verse 6, Paul writes to us, being confident of this, that God, who began a good work in you, will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And so Paul tells us that when we accept Christ, when we have that relationship with Christ, he begins something in us. There's a process taking place. There's something that's happening. The problem is, when we're talking about messes, talking about circumstances, situations that we find ourselves in, the problem is a lot of times we just want it fixed. Right, we cry out, fix it. Fix it now. Fix it yesterday, right? We want it fixed because we want to feel better. We want some kind of relief. We want to move forward. We want to fix it. But the fix it is now. The thing is, the problem is maybe for some of us is that the fix it is now, but God says, when we say fix it, God says, follow me. God says, follow me. And the fix it is now, the follow me is a process. Takes time. It takes waiting. It takes just allowing God to flow through the situation. And really, it takes working through and dealing with it on a day-to-day basis. It's the fix it that we want, but the follow me that it takes in the long run to deal with it. And it's not going over, it's not going around, but it's going through the pain, the depression, the hurt, the heartache, the things that are going on, because we know that the end game, the promise that Paul gives us here, is that the promise of the end game is maturity. If we're willing, if we're able, if we're just willing is the only word that I can come up with, but if we're willing to go through that, God promises maturity. We can cram for an exam, but not for maturity. Really, and I love this imagery for me, especially this year. It's the law of the harvest. So if you're a farmer, you have a garden, you just imagine that you put your hope, you put all this money and time and energy and resources into this promise of a hope of the maturation of your crops. But it tastes so good when you slice that tomato and you put it on that BLT sandwich. Take that first bite. And I'm not suggesting anyone to bring me a BLT sandwich today. I'm not. I haven't had one for a long time, but I'm not saying anything. Okay, so, but it tastes so good, and it tastes a little bit better, right, from our own garden than it does from even a neighbor's garden, right? It tastes just a little bit better from our garden, or that fresh corn in the top cob, whatever, those fresh harvests is just so wonderful, and we plant it with anticipation for that maturation. And God does the same thing. He plants in us something that will lead to maturation. And so really, it's about this faith of this inside-out faith. This inside-out faith. And I don't know if you've seen that movie. I think it's a fun little movie called Inside Out. It's a Disney Pixar movie. It's a cute little movie about these personifications of different emotions, right? And I know there's joy and there's is it sadness or depression? I don't remember all they are, but there's these different personifications in these characters within this little girl's head. And I like the story, but what I like the most about the movie is these different islands that are within her. And these different islands make up this little girl's personality. There's the friendship island, the family island, hockey. She really likes the sport of hockey. Hockey island, goofball island, and honesty island. And these different islands make up who she is. As the movie progresses, though, there's trouble on the islands. There's problems that occur in the islands because of circumstances that happen to the little girl, choices that she makes. And you can see, though, how the islands interact with each other, interact with different parts of her, and really connect like trains. They actually are trains that connect these different areas and different avenues, that all of these things, all of who we are connected to our personalities, connected to those personality traits, and how we relate, our emotions, our heart, our hands and our feet, the physical things, our brain, our mind, our mouths, the relational kind of things, that inner deepest part of us and our soul are all connected to that personality. All connected to those different islands. I want to come up with my islands. I'm going to draw pictures of all my different islands inside of me. I think that'd be fun. That is your homework this week. I didn't have this already. Come up with an island that's your personality. I think that'd be fun. So I wouldn't have a hockey island. I might have a football one, though. But the thing is it's important to note, important to remember, that as we have these different things in our personality and those different islands from the inside out, that work is something that comes from the inside out. Those different parts of us is how we interact with the world, the choices we make, the behaviors we have. That they come from inside out, and that's really the way God wants us to work, that good work he began in us needs to start inside of us. It needs to be holistic. It needs to incorporate our whole person and our whole life, but it starts inside. And to me, this is really where it kind of comes to a head, what I thought was so neat. As I was processing this, it came to my mind this thing I learned a few months ago at a conference, a marriage retreat that I went on with Michelle. And there's this idea that she presented, the counselor presented, about be. And it's this be. Who we are is really our be. And it's the different aspects of who we are. It's these different things that really make us how God designed us to be. And we find those things and we discover those things, and really it ends up looking like people that are confident, people that are comfortable in their own skin, not people who are arrogant, not people who are necessarily cocky and arrogant, but people that are really just comfortable in who they are. And it's not allowing others to dictate that. It's not allowing others to come in and say, this is who you are, this is what makes me more comfortable, and so this is who you should be. It's being how God created us to be, our mental, emotional, physical, and relational well-being. And so really what it comes down to is defining who that is and working towards developing those to give ourselves life and fulfillment and joy, but also ultimately to give God enjoyment and joy as well. So we're going to just take a second here and walk through one of my B words, and I've got a few, but one of my B words is helpful, being helpful, and that's just something that's just natural for me. When I'm helpful, I feel lifted up, I feel encouraged, I feel just more like myself. And so when I can be helpful, and it works great as a pastor, because I can be helpful all day, and it's wonderful, and I enjoy it very much, but one of the things about being helpful is there needs to be limits as well. And I can fill myself with being helpful, but at some point in time, it stops being enjoyable for me. It stops being fulfilling to me. And some of those limits, one of those limits was obviously just taking care of myself physically. I only have as much time as anyone else. I only have 24 hours. I have other responsibilities. I have 5 kids. I have to keep telling myself there are 5 of them now. You know, I have 5 kids, and I have lots of things, you know, to take care of and lots of roles that I need to fill. And so I need to set limits. Just to take care of myself physically, to take care of myself emotionally, that I need to rest, that I can't take on every single thing that I hear about. And so I set myself up for being even more helpful because I set some of those limits, those mental limits. Especially, sometimes it's a mental limit where I know this is helpful, I know this is good, I know this is positive, and so I work through it mentally to be able to make it a positive, enjoyable situation. The problem I run into sometimes, and I think we all run into this, is that a lot of people want to put us in a box. And even through history, and I've seen this in my life a little bit, the church and even godly help people that want to be helpful say there's kind of one way to do it. There's one avenue to follow. There's one way to look like a Christian. And we kind of get put into a box. But the thing is in my opinion, in my my reading of the scripture, my interpretation of scripture is that if there are 7 billion people, and I don't know what the number is now, but if there are 7 billion people on the planet, there are 7 billion different ways to be a follower of Christ. It'll look different for each of us. And there are standards and there are moral things and there are different things that are going to make us alike. But we are unique enough, we are personality differently enough, our personalities are different enough that it'll look a little different for each of us. And so for being helpful, one of the boxes sometimes I hear is well, you don't want to help them, they got themselves in that mess. They made their choices, don't help them. They need to get themselves out of it. Or maybe the box where, well, if you help them once, you're just going to keep helping them. You're going to have to keep helping them. They're just going to keep asking and asking. And so I listen to those voices, and when I listen to them, though, I put myself in a box. I'm not able to express myself how God made me to express myself. And so I don't know if that's helpful for you. I don't know if that's helpful, but I don't know if that works for you or not, but finding those things, finding those personality things that give you life, give you enjoyment, give you fulfillment, and finding ways to use them, not allowing people to dictate that. I mean, there's a balance there. It's obviously not just I'm going to do whatever I want kind of a thing necessarily either, but being able to express those. Other, just so as far as examples go, other things for me, areas that I feel like myself is complimentary, where I can fill in gaps for different people. Stable. I told First Service I'm a really boring person a lot of times, but I keep things pretty steady. I like to keep things kind of going forward. And gracious, allowing other grace for other people, grace for myself. Those are different things that God made me to be. And if I don't do those things, if I don't express those things, I don't fulfill where God wants us to be, where God wants me to be. And so this maturity, this good work that God started into us begins, I think, within ourselves. And it really, he comes to a point here. We're going to skip to verse 9. In verse 9, he brings this up again and talks about what this looks like. And so in verse 9, he says, "This is my prayer, that you stay out of trouble and you keep your hands to yourself." Right? We do that with we pray that for our kids, right? I pray that for my kids. I tell them, actually, I said this last week too, but that they don't sit on each other's heads. I don't know why that's a thing. I didn't teach them that, I don't think, anyway. But, you know, keep your hands to yourself, stay out of trouble. That's what we pray for our kids. We pray that for ourselves, though, if we were honest with ourselves. Maybe not those words, but we pray for ourselves. Usually, a lot of times, our prayers are pretty shallow. Mine are pretty shallow a lot of times. It's about how can other people treat me better? How can other people please me more or make me happier? When in so many ways it's about how I relate to others. And speaking of my kids, just as far as prayers go, and they did really good this week, so I shouldn't tease them too much about this, but sometimes their prayers are about them, right? They'll pray, please God help Silas be less annoying, or help Jude to treat me better. I shouldn't use their names, and then I'm going to get them in trouble. But you know, I shouldn't tease them too much because I do the same thing. I want people to treat me well. I want circumstances to change around me. But what Paul's prayer is, isn't that we stay out of trouble, isn't a moral, behavioral thing. His prayer here in verse 9 is actually that your love may abound more and more. That your love may abound more and more. How often do we pray for our own love? We pray for our behavior, that I'll do this better or I'll do that better maybe. But do we pray for how we love each other? How we love those around us. How can we pray for something that's a greater love, an expounding love that's even deeper than we can imagine? And I would argue this morning that in order for that love to abound more and more, for us to abound into others, it needs to abound more and more for ourselves even. Finding those personality things, finding those things that we enjoy, finding those things to love and care for ourselves is where it needs to start. Because when we're in our mess, if you look at your mess, if you see your mess, we don't do a good job of loving others because we're still in that mess. Because we haven't figured out ways to take care of ourselves, to love ourselves, in order for us to love others well. And because that mess is around us, we just can't seem to work beyond it. But then Paul stipulates in verse 9 the kind of prayer or the kind of love that he wants to abound more and more. And he says, I want this love to abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. A knowledgeable and insightful, not a flippant or a haphazard or a blind enthusiasm kind of love. It's a love where we've thought about it. It's a love where we've put some insight into, some knowledge into, and it's a love, again, that starts with caring for ourselves and it flows into others. I get this image of a fountain, and there's, I don't remember what the song is now, I can't think of the kid's song now, but anyway, there's a fountain in there, right, and it flows, and this fountain, it flows over, and if that fountain is flowing over, it's got to go somewhere, right? It's got to flow into something, and so if there's people around, if there's buckets around, we can flow that fountain into others so much easier if we are able to love and take care of ourselves, to honestly and purposely follow God's design for who we are. And again, these are personality things. There are things about who we are that not only fill us up, but it fills God up too. And we can start to see it in filling up those around us as well. Ephesians 5:29 actually speaks to this a little bit more too. Just quickly, where Paul in Ephesians 5:29 is talking about how husbands can love their wives. And they should. He says that a husband needs to love their wife or should love their wife as he loves his own body. And Paul says, after all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and they care for their body just as Christ does the church. There's an assumption here that we're going to take care of ourselves, we're going to take care of our own body, and by doing those things, by taking care of ourselves and loving ourselves, we're going to be able to love others and ultimately love God well too. And so as we close this morning, keeping in mind the things that make us who we are, the way that God has designed us to be, loving ourselves in that way, what does it look like then to be brought to maturity? What does it look like as we're on that process? We know we won't get there, Paul says, until Christ comes or the day of Christ. But what does it look like now to begin that process of maturity? Well, it's like Malachi 3:3 says. It says, he sits as a refiner and a purifier of silver. And that's God. God will sit as a refiner or a purifier of silver. And there's this ladies group, the story goes, of how this verse puzzled them. Right? The ladies Bible study was discussing this, and they didn't know for sure what this all meant. And so one of the ladies said, well, I'll go and I'll talk to a silversmith, and I'll learn more about it. Maybe I can learn what this means. And so the lady from the group goes and talks to the silversmith, makes an appointment, doesn't tell him anything other than she just wants to kind of understand the process a little bit more. And she goes and meets with the silversmith, and the silversmith holds a piece of silver into the fire, right in the hottest part, right in the middle of the fire, the hottest part, to burn away all impurities. And the woman thought about how God can sometimes feel like he puts the hottest flame so that our impurities are burned away. But then the lady asked the silversmith, does the refiner have to, do you have to sit and watch it the whole time? And he's like, well, yeah, if it's a moment too long in that fire, if I'm not watching it constantly, I can destroy the silver in an instant. And so that silversmith needs to keep an eye on that silver constantly. He sits as a refiner and purifier of silver. And finally, she's silent for a moment, but then she asks the silversmith, well, what do you know what that silver looks like when it's finished? Or how do you know that it's fully refined? Smiles at her, and the silversmith says, well, that's easy. It's when I can see my reflection in it. Right? If we're the silver, if we're being held in the fire, if we're being refined to be the people that God wants us to be, we start to look more and more like him. We reflect his image more and more. He sits as a refiner and a purifier of silver. And so my challenge for us this week, my encouragement for us all, this, as we work towards maturity, as we look to that promise, there's that hope out there that God is doing something through all of the junk and the garbage and the mess that we have in our lives. That we start to look and say, how can I take care of myself better? Not for our own sake, not for so that we are, you know, able to be just happy and happy all the time, but for the sake, ultimately, to love God and to love those around us. But being willing to live it out, to go out and be who God made us to be. Setting the boundaries, setting the limits, where we need to keep those, but allowing God to work and to move us to where we need to be, so that ultimately, as we move to maturity, we become more and more like Him. God will lead, He will continue to guide us and purify us to look more like Him. Well, the question I leave you with this morning is will we let Him? Will we let Him? Gracious Father, we thank You so much for the opportunity to look at who You are and who You made us to be. I just pray that as something that was new to me, I just pray that this is an, even if it's new to us this morning, help it to be something that leads us and guides us and directs us to be the people that You made us to be. That we don't need to be put into a box, that we don't need to look just like everybody else, but that our ultimate goal is that it's something that glorifies You and looks like You at the end. We pray it all in Your Son Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, the worship team is going to come forward. And as they come forward, if there's a decision that needs to be made, a prayer request, some kind of a statement of faith, or a first-time decision to come to Christ, I just encourage you to come at this time as we'll all stand together, and we'll sing together.